Turn back in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and into chapter 12. This morning we come to think of the king's failure. The king's failure. In 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 5 we read, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Here in 1 Kings 15, we have a summary of David's life. We see him as the man after God's own heart, but out of everything that could have been mentioned, his great victories, the golden era of Israel, the kingdom, the historical recorder of 1 Kings notes David's failure, the matter of Uriah the Hittite. The record of David shows him to be a man after God's own heart. And his life reflects and prepares for us the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet this morning, here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see something shameful. We see something disappointing and shocking and vile. I've been dreading reaching this point in the life of David. Partly because this is such a disappointment. It isn't just that David sins once, but he then adds to his sin. And he keeps adding to his sin by trying to cover it up, even in the most heinous way possible. But when our heroes fall, we feel it. Our view of them is shattered. It's hard. And so I have been dreading reaching this point. But another reason why I've been dreading reaching this point is because I know I have to apply this to ourselves. Not just to you as a congregation, but I have to apply this part of God's word to me. When we read of this fall of David, not only do we see his vile sin, but our sin is also exposed. And we have to say, as we read this chapter, I am like David. Perhaps we've never committed adultery. Perhaps we've never been involved in the murder of another person. But didn't Jesus say, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. And everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You see, sin falling short of God's glory, it isn't just in action, but it begins in the heart, in the mind, and with our eyes. And often this is where we have fallen short. And this is where, when we read of David, we have to say, I am just like David. And so I come to this part of David's life with trepidation, because it means I have to examine my own heart. And you have to examine your own heart. I think that as we consider chapter 11 this morning, we should be brought to say, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I plan to look at chapter 11 down into chapter 12, verse 14 this morning as one sermon. This isn't to minimize David's failure and to get it out of the way and move on, because we're going to see that this sin has consequences that spreads on throughout 2 Samuel. But I want to do it in one sermon so that we get a full picture this morning of the seriousness of sin. Not just how sin comes about, but also the consequences of our sin. The implications of falling short of God's glory. Since this passage deals with sins of the heart and sins of the eyes, since this passage deals with sexual desires and how we view women, I want in particular the younger boys and men of the congregation to pay particular attention this morning. And at times, I'm going to be addressing you directly from this passage on David. Of course, we're all capable of the most shocking of sins. We all must constantly be on our guard against sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And so for all of us, in particular boys and young men, take heed lest you fall. David's sin causes us to pay attention because we are just like him. Let's look at this passage then this morning. The first thing I want us to notice, and we're going to be spending a fair bit of our time on this, is the course of sin. The course of sin. We begin with David in Jerusalem in chapter 11, verse 1. We're told that while the army was out fighting, besieging the Ammonites, whom we came across in chapter 10, we're then told that David remained at Jerusalem. Even though this was the time of year when kings would go out with their armies to battle, David remained at Jerusalem. David is neglecting his duty. Verse 2 tells us that he was on his couch in the late afternoon. Is this laziness? It seems to be beyond a midday siesta. What is clear is that David is in the wrong place. David is neglecting what he should be doing. When we leave out what we should be doing, we often end up doing those things that we shouldn't be doing. When we neglect being at the place that God calls us to be, we find there are greater temptations to sin and opportunities to sin arise when we neglect being at the places we should be at. I'm going to be speaking an awful lot to your young people this morning, but I do want to speak particularly to you. The importance of being at church, of being at CY, in Sabbath school, or if your school has a good scripture union, those places where God would want us to be at. Family worship. Being at the place of family worship. When we start to neglect being at the places that God calls us to be at, we find opportunities to sin come flooding in. There's an open door of opportunity for sin and temptation. And so take heed. We're to be active. Everyone is to be active in what God calls us to do. Active in our serving, in our ministering to one another, in your parenting, in your working. Whatever it is, be about what God has called you to be about as a child of His. Be in the place. Don't neglect being at the place where God has you and calls you to be. David was in the wrong place. David is neglecting his duties. And he falls into sin. Then we see David at the end of verse 2, setting his eyes on a woman bathing. Don't just be careful where you are, but be careful what you watch. Be careful what you set your eyes on. He sees Bathsheba. Now, we don't know why she was bathing here where she could be seen. We don't know her thoughts. Perhaps it was only from David's rooftop that someone might have been able to see her, and so she thought she was in privacy. We don't know because we're not told, and we're not told because David is the focus of attention here. It's David who's under the microscope. He sets his eyes and he keeps his eyes fixed on that which he shouldn't be looking at. Psalm 119, verse 37, has some very helpful advice. We have typed out on a little bit of paper, and it's stuck on top of our TV. It was actually Charlotte's brother, Connor, gave these to the boys at camp one time, and so I kept mine. And this is what Psalm 119, verse 37 says: "Turn away my eyes from viewing what is vain." Don't we need that always before us? Having our eyes looking at those things that we shouldn't be looking at, and keeping our eyes there. And so for the boys, the young men, and not just the young men, because David here is an older man at this stage, be careful what you look at and how you look at things. In particular, for young men of all men, how we look at women matters. How you treat them, how you speak about them. And so, especially for our young men here, if you start to view women as objects, as you start to view them as things to be desired or spoken of in unsuitable ways, then you're already on the path to sin that David is on. If your gaze lingers, if your eyes look on that which they shouldn't be looking at, then we're already on the course of sin that David is on. So be careful. All of us should be careful what we set our eyes on. Be careful what you watch. I want to commend our young women on how they dress. There's a fashion sense out in the world that doesn't help young men and how they view. And so how you dress is important. You can certainly look both beautiful and modest. And so I want to commend all the ladies within the congregation, our young women, on how you dress. I don't do this from the pulpit often. But really, you are to be commended. Modesty and beauty together. Be careful where you set your eyes. That applies to all of us on anything. Be careful what you set your heart's desire on as you look at it. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you set your eyes. Be careful what you let your mind dwell on. Verse 3. This is possibly a weakness of David. We can see it in previous marriages and the concubines, his relationship choices. Possibly they were part of the culture of the day, but it's no excuse. But here David lets his mind dwell on the lady that he's been looking at, because he inquires after her. Who is this? I want to find out more. I want to know more. And his mind goes over and over the images that have been implanted there because he's fixed his gaze. David wants to pursue those thoughts. Be careful what you set your minds on or let your mind dwell on. Now, so far, all of these sins have been very private. No one has noticed what David has seen. No one knows what David's thinking. They all take place in the heart, the eyes, and the mind. But God sees. God knows. Maybe this morning, you know, as we all should know, that we've fallen short in these areas. But maybe you think to yourself, well, it doesn't really matter, because no one's been hurt by it. No one knows. I can cherish these thoughts. I can look at these things. I can do this because no one's being harmed and no one knows what goes on in my heart and my mind. But you've already broken God's commands. You're already sinning in the heart. Already you're guilty before God. And just because the opportunity to act on your sinful desires hasn't come about, it doesn't mean that someday it won't. And you could quickly and easily take that next step on acting on those sinful impulses. Maybe you think to yourself, I would never act on it. I'd never do those things. But if your mind is already there, if your eyes are already there, if your heart is already there, then you're like David. David then does take action. And David takes what isn't his. He takes without restraint. He takes Bathsheba as his own. When word comes to David that Bathsheba is pregnant, he then follows this course of sin. And we see this slide quickly downward. He adds to his already guilty heart by planning and plotting on how to cover up his sin. Bringing Uriah back from the battlefield, trying to make Uriah go home. But Uriah shows himself to be far more honorable than David. So David then follows this course of sin through to plotting and planning Uriah's death. And it's horrific, it is vile, it is shameful. But this is the course of sin. It starts in the heart. Starts with the eyes. Starts in the mind. James chapter 1 verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Friends, if we're not keeping a close watch on our heart, if we're not paying attention to what we fix our eyes on, if we're neglecting our duties, if we're not guarding our mind, then those desires, they grow and they fester and they entrench themselves. And they lead to the outworking of sin when the opportunities arise. That God has maybe been so very gracious and kept you from those opportunities of the outworking of those twisted, sinful desires of the heart. But we're still guilty before God. Pay attention. Boys, young men, pay attention. Attention. Guard yourself. Take heed lest you fall. And I want to say to you as well, don't be afraid to speak out against your friends or warn your friends. If your friends are starting to talk in ways that aren't suitable, especially in this area of sexual desires and how they speak about women and ladies, stop them or walk away from that conversation. If you notice that in your friends, speak to them and challenge them. But everyone here, we must take heed, not just within sexual sins, but all sin. Take heed, examine ourselves, examine our heart, lest we fall. It begins in the heart. It's the course of sin. Secondly, we have the consequences of sin. David's actions, his sliding into sin, brings hurt, it brings suffering, and it brings death. We see the outworking of his sin leading to adultery with Bathsheba, and then the outworking of the sinful desires and the actions that he's taken leads to the murder of Uriah, that this honest, godly, faithful, noble man. Uriah refused to neglect his duties. He was a man who was ready to serve. He was a man of worship. He had concern for the Ark of the Covenant and for all of Israel. His concern was for God's people. He didn't neglect, but David neglected. And David brings the consequences of sin down on himself. These consequences of sin run deeper and they are more far-reaching than we can imagine. There's the breakdown in David's family. That's one of the consequences of this sin. A broken relationship. God says in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, that the sword would not depart from David's family. You see, David's sin has brought corruption and misery to those associated with David. Sin hasn't just impacted him, but it's impacted his family. In fact, it's impacted the whole nation because David was king of the nation. Our sins have far-reaching consequences. Consequences that can sometimes last for generations. This sin, more than that, though, brings sin and misery and corruption to David. Because this is a sin against God. Look at verse 27 of chapter 11, that the last sentence, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, David has broken God's commands. David has coveted. He's desired within his heart what he shouldn't have. David has committed adultery. He stole another man's wife. He has lied. He has murdered. David hasn't honored the example of his parents before him. David has not put God first. He's abused the position that God had given to him, and therefore he's blaspheming God. David has sinned against every one of God's 10 commandments. And David has sinned against God. God sees. God knows. Nathan the prophet in chapter 12 is sent to David to confront him concerning what he's done. And Nathan delivers this parable, the story of the wealthy man taking the one little lamb of the poor man just to satisfy his own selfish wants and desires. And David is furious at this story. And in verse 5 of chapter 12, David's anger burns within him so much at what's happened. Listen to David's own words out of his own mouth. The man who has done this deserves to die. David's right. The consequence of the sin is that he deserves to die. Sin leads to the punishment of death. And friends, this is the consequence for David. This is the consequence for each one of us. David deserves the punishment of death for his sin because he has sinned against God. And every sin deserves this payment. The wages of sin is death. And death isn't just extinction. It isn't ceasing to exist, but it's separation from a holy God. It's the weight of his eternal wrath and justice. It's the anger of God that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That is the consequence of your sin. It's what it deserves. It's what I deserve. Friends, this is no light thing. Our sins have eternal significance. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl who has done this, who sinned against God, deserves to die. And we have all sinned. The consequences of our sin. Then we have here, thirdly, the confession of sin. When confronted by the prophet Nathan, David has a wake-up call. The words of Nathan cut David to the heart, where Nathan simply says, when David says, this man deserves to die, Nathan pinpointedly just says, you are the man. And then in verse 13, David's confession, I have sinned against the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 13. David comes to the realization, I've done this. This is my sin. I am the guilty one. And friends, this is the position that we must reach. We must openly declare to God, I am the guilty one. I deserve this punishment. I deserve the consequences of my sin. We must come to God with no excuses, no explanations, admitting that we are guilty, every one of us, of sins in the heart, the mind and the eyes and in our actions. We're going to be singing in a moment from Psalm 51, David's great confession after this event. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Is that the confession that you have made before God? Do you see the seriousness of our sin? The guilt of our sin? What our sin deserves? And have you come before God and said, I have sinned against you. My actions, my words, my thoughts, my attitude to others, the way I have behaved with others, the wrong sinful desires in my heart, what I've set my eyes on, what I've said to people. I've sinned against God. When we hear of the fall of others, when we hear of their sin, it should shock us, but it should always be a reminder to us that we are the man, we are the woman, the boy, the girl. Perhaps just in God's grace, we haven't had the opportunity to openly sin as others have. God has been gracious and kind and sparing that, but in our heart, we're just like David. We must confess. You must confess your sin. God sees and God knows. Sinned against the Lord. The course of sin. The consequences of sin. The confession of sin. But we can't leave this portion without thinking about the cleansing from sin. David is like us, a man after God's own heart, but just a man. The end of verse 13, Nathan says to David in chapter 12, verse 13, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." How is this possible? How can God just put away David's sin? Remove it? How could God do this for David? Surely God, a holy God, a just God, surely he must punish sin. If God was to be holy and just, if he was to be God, then he would be fair. And he would punish the guilty. Because that is what justice and fairness does. It doesn't overlook wickedness and sin. So how can God do this for David? The answer is that someone would take the justice, the wrath, the punishment for sin for David. There would be one to die in David's place. And so when Nathan gives these words that the Lord has removed your sin from you, he's put it away. Nathan here is pointing forward to the one who would do that for David, to Jesus Christ. Now David still has to face the consequences of his sin in this life. There will be implications, the broken relationships, the death of this son, and we'll come to that next week, because there's some pastoral issues that I want to draw into that for us. But for David, his sin has been covered over. In Psalm 51, which we'll sing, David describes it this way: "Cleanse me with hyssop." The hyssop was the branch that was used to dip into the blood and then to sprinkle. David's sin has been washed over, cleansed, sprinkled clean through the blood. Our sin is washed away, made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the one who died on the cross, through the one who took the punishment for us. And Jesus there on the cross, he took all of our guilt, all of our shame, the wrong things that we've set our eyes on, our sinful heart's desires, what we've fixed our minds on. Christ Jesus took all of the punishment for that there on the cross. The consequences, the eternal consequences for our sin were on Jesus Christ. And so as we confess our sin to God, we do so through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. The Lord has put away your sin. If you're a Christian this morning, I know the sense of guilt probably weighs heavily on you. Because if you're a Christian, you're sensitive to God's word. And I know that the first couple of points make you examine yourself and you feel so worthless and so guilty yet again. And that's a good thing. because it also means that there's grace. Because what God says to you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is your sins, they're away. Washed away, cleansed, made clean in and through Jesus Christ. There's no punishment for you. God has forgiven you. And friends, that's open for all who come to God through Jesus Christ, for all who confess their sin, who look to Jesus Christ alone, your sins washed away, made clean in and through Christ. Because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, with his wounds, we are healed. He is the God who heals and restores, who shows us his steadfast love in and through Jesus Christ. Take heed lest you fall. But know that when we do fall, there is a loving, forgiving God who through God the Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen.